Where did I leave off in Revelation last time? Chapter 20, along about verse 8, verse 9, somewhere in there. There? Verse 15. I finished Revelation chapter 20? How about that? Well, this is exciting because in Revelation chapter 21, you see the new heaven and the new earth show up. Now, if you get Al Gore's book, Earth in the Balance, which was his book prior to his attempt at election, you'll see that he thinks fundamentalist Christians are enemies of the earth as it stands because we think we're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. So apparently his idea is that you and I, not only do we not hug trees, but we drive down the road throwing Coke bottles out the window or whatever it is that we're doing that's detrimental to the environment because we think there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You know why we think that? Because we can read. And it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Please turn back to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. What do we know when we're in the late chapters of Isaiah? We know that we're looking at second coming information, and just as it's just an amazing thing, Isaiah chapter 1 speaks of creation, just as the first book in your Bible speaks of creation. When does John the Baptist show up in the book of Isaiah? 40th chapter. What's the 40th book in your Bible? Matthew. And so it's just analogous, and it's amazing. One of those strange things that God did. This book wasn't written by Hemingway, Shakespeare, Turgenev. I've read those guys. This book was written by God. And in Isaiah chapter 65, look at verse 17. Behold, I create a new heavens. I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Now, here's what happened. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. God had a prophetic program in place. And from the foundation of the world. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25 when he's talking to Israel and he says, enter ye into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So you go back to the foundation of the world there's my tree and Adam and Eve. I'm going to draw them small because they're naked. I don't want you to be offended. There's Adam and Eve. And so from the foundation of the world, there was a kingdom promise in place. You with me? And so Jesus says that this kingdom from the foundation of the world is promised. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 36, is that where I said to turn? In Ezekiel chapter 36, God says that in verse 10, I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded, and I will multiply upon you man and beast. So, multiplication, a lot of good things happening. And drop down in Ezekiel chapter 36 to verse 23, when he sanctifies his name. What's the one thing God sanctifies more than his name? His word. Psalm 138, verse 2, he regards his word even above his name. And I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries. So what God's promising to do here is to gather his people from all countries. He takes them separate from the heathen. Now, they're surrounded by heathen, okay? And he's got his people. It starts out with Adam and Eve, then it's Abraham, and then it's, you know, at first it's Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, then it's Abraham, then it's Israel. He's got his chosen people, and he has them, and he's going to gather them out of all nations into a central location. You with me? That's where we are. In Ezekiel chapter 36. And he says when he does that, he brings them into their own land, then, that's a particular time, will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Take away the stony heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Do you see that verse? When did God put his spirit in them? Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And so when they're in Jerusalem, what does the Bible say about where those people came from? Out of every nation. So he's gathered his chosen people together in the second chapter of Acts, and he promises to send his spirit upon them. And so the Holy Spirit shows up in the second chapter of Acts, and what do? They sell their property. They have all things in common. God's Spirit causing them to walk in his statutes. When Ananias and Sapphira go against God's Spirit takes them out. Acts chapter 4. And so, are you with me in my thinking? Now, I never ask you if you agree. That's up to you. But if you're with me in my thinking, folks, that will help you realize that Ezekiel chapter 36 took place in Acts chapter 2 and not in 1948. One of the biggest mistakes people have made is said that there was a rebutting of Israel and the regathering of Israel because of the Balfour Declaration of 1917 and then the institution of the nation state in 1948. Israel isn't there because God gathered them. Israel's there because they found out in World War II they better get together and get some machine guns and get some tanks, because if another Hitler comes up, there won't be any of them left. Well, my premise to you is that that's what's going on in Acts chapter 2. He puts the Spirit within him. And his promise is that ye shall dwell in the land, ye shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I'm going to save you from all uncleanness and all of that kind of business. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit shows up, and they speak in different languages, and you see the list of the languages. And why do they speak in all those languages? Because they got a people in Jerusalem. Verse 5, Acts 2, verse 5, where do these people come from? Every nation under heaven. See, what's happened here at Pentecost, God says, hey, you guys get together and you wait. The word is tarry there in Luke chapter 24. We talked about that last week. You tarry in Jerusalem. It's not tarry like God's upstairs saying, well, when am I going to do this? I don't know. When do you think we ought to do this? It's that there was an appointed time, and the appointed time wasn't yet. So they had to wait for the appointed time, which was Pentecost. And they only had to wait a week, if you think about it. Didn't we talk about that? Didn't we talk about how they only had to wait a week? Okay. And so there they are, and the Holy Spirit shows up. Notice in verse 3, it isn't fire. It's like as of fire. And it isn't a wind. It's a sound from heaven as of a rushing wind. Similitude, like an as. And so when you've got all these people saying that, you know, the Pentecostal revival down there in Pensacola, Florida, they said they felt a wind, and people were falling down on the floor because the Holy Spirit was running up and down the aisles and knocking them down, kind of like Benny Hinn when he waved his sport coat at them. And you know, you hear that kind of stuff, and people fall for that kind of stuff. The verse never says it was a wind. It says it was as a sound as a wind. So, you know, you put a seashell up to the side of your head, and you hear a sound as of a wind. I have a rather severe case of tinnitus. I hear noises 24/7. I say to Carrie, every once in a while, you know, it'll just get real loud, like it will after I preached all day, and I'll say to Carrie, boy, what I wouldn't give her 5 minutes of silence, because it just is there all the time. Some of you experience it as well. You know what I'm talking about. It's no big deal. You just have to live with what happens. And so here you have this activity going on in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and look what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, in verse 16. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Well, what's he quoting? He's talking about Joel chapter 2, verse 26 to 28, and he's saying, I'm going to pour my spirit out upon all flesh, and so on and so forth. You dream dreams and all of that kind of business. That's a new fad, by the way. I leave copies of the Christian Bookseller magazine laying around, Christian Retailing magazine. You'll see that dreams are a whole spate of books coming out about dreams. And as I've told you to pay attention to, you know, you got several new TV shows coming out. Where one particular one, this little girl, she's talking to God all the time. One day, God, he's a football coach. Next day, he's a bus driver. You're gonna run into people in your life experience. It never fails, folks. You're going to run into people in your life experience who talk with God this afternoon. And how different is that from your friend saying, well, the Lord led me, when all they're doing is taking something that is their subjective evaluation of systems and circumstances and ascribing that to the Lord. You don't know that it was his at all, his leading at all. Well, I don't want to get off point here. Back to it. He says this, Joel, verse 18, handmaidens, pour out my spirit. What's going on in verse 19? Wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass. Those verses there that he's quoting Joel, those verses didn't happen in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8. That, if it means what it says, did not happen. So you have some reason to think that they were gathered together here, and the next step would be for God to pour out his wrath on his enemies, because that's what Joel 2 is about. And then there'd be changes in cosmology, change in heaven, change in the moon, change in the earth, and then you would see a prophetic fulfillment. Now, that's what's going on in the book of Acts. Well, it would be prophetic fulfillment. And that's what's going on in the book of Acts. Now, when prophecy is complete and the prophetic program is in place, you're going to have exactly what Peter's talking about and exactly what Joel was talking about. By the way, the first mention of talking in tongues is in Proverbs chapter 1, a place you wouldn't likely look for it. And it's about bad situation. Most of Israel rejected and missed the Holy Ghost. Meanwhile, what I'm trying to get at here is God has intervened in the prophetic program and put in place the dispensation of the grace of God. So instead of the wrath of God being poured out, instead of moving into the prophetic fulfillment of what Peter says, the interruption takes place when Jesus Christ returns and speaks to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and introduces the revelation of the mystery and puts in place not Israel and not a kingdom, but the body of Christ. And with that change in Acts chapter 9, you have had the setting forth of Daniel's 70th week and the thousand-year millennial kingdom that we've already gone through, and the new heaven and the new earth, the fulfillment of the prophetic program. Because this And because to most everybody it still is a mystery, they read this prophetic stuff out here and they say, well, that can't mean what it says because it didn't happen. They'll say, well, Jesus said, there'll be some standing here that'll see me come in my kingdom. You ever get that one? So it must be the kingdom now. And they'll throw some of those kinds of things at you. But the key to understanding why you haven't seen what Peter's talking about and why 1948 is not a number of significance and why Israel is not God's time clock is to realize that you live in a different dispensation that was hid from ages past and is now made manifest. I say this to you, and you know, your nation's foreign policy has people involved in it that are still going by Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And they think that by befriending Israel, America gets riches and gets a better life over here. And that's still in place. You know, Connie Rice is a Presbyterian. Well, what does a Presbyterian believe? Covenant theology. Of course, Calvinism, everything's predestined. and covenant theology, so that God has made a physical covenant with Israel, and now the spiritual fulfillment is taking place in the body of Christ. That's the long and the short of that. John Ashcroft goes to an assembly of God. What do they believe? They believe they are spiritual Israel and inheritors of all the promises of God. Well, you elect these people. Boy, there's a dozen Christians in there. Yeah, great. How's it working out? As Dr. Phil always says, how's that working out? Now, you know.
You say, well, he's a Democrat.
No, I'm not for either. The guy I voted for in the last presidential election got 36,000 votes in America. There's more than that in Greene County. He got 36,000 in the whole nation. My guy got 36,000.
You threw away your vote.
No, I didn't waste it on the two guys that I knew wouldn't help me. Well, can't talk about politics, so let's move on. The issue of the new heaven and the new earth, you don't want to say it's not real. You don't want to say it's not literal. You don't want to say it's not going to happen just because you don't understand the revelation of the mystery, and that today you are dealing with a heaven that's silent. One of the most awesome books you'll ever read is The Silence of God, written by Sir Robert Anderson over 100 years ago. And he talks about how Muslims back then were dragging boys and girls into the street, mommies and daddies into the street, and cutting off their heads. And the story he tells in the first six pages of his book is he's got a little boy playing with his little wooden truck in his daddy's blood. And the Muslims think that's pretty funny, and then they kill the kid. And his point isn't Muslim or Christianity. His point is, where's God in all this? Where's God in all this? Well, Calvinism says God is manipulating every circumstance and everything that happens, even your sin. And Arminianism says there's nothing that has any order to it. A Bible believer is going to see something in between, is he not?
Yeah.
A Bible believer is going to see that God knows the end from the beginning, and that according to his foreknowledge, he's able to tell you what is happening. And yet people have the opportunity to make their own choices and decisions. The reality of the new heaven and the new earth, I just don't want you to deny it. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, and in verse 22, as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Well, there's no Christian back there in Isaiah chapter 66. You know, it's the seed of Israel, it's the seed of Abraham. And that's the issue in the new heaven and the new earth. How does the old one pass away? Peter tells you in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, it passes away with a fervent heat. Now, in chapter 21, you see that there was no more sea. That's curious, isn't it? That's the second time we ran into that. Because in verse 11 of the previous chapter, verse 12, you see the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books are open. Another book was open, the book of life, and so on and so forth. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead. What sea is that, since heaven and earth gone? Is he going back and talking about the seas that were on heaven and earth prior to their being dissolved with the fervent heat? What exactly is he talking about there? I don't know that I'm smart enough to know, but look at Job 38. Job chapter 38, in verse 30. Job chapter 38, in verse 30. There's waters that are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Now, I know before his throne there is this frozen lake. I know that because we've already encountered it in the book of Revelation. And I've got some waters. Is that up in the third heaven? Is that between the second heaven and the third heaven? Is that up there where the Hubble telescope is trying to look and see if it can see the Big Bang? I couldn't tell you. My guess is that would probably be the situation. That is likely the case. Look at Job 41. And in Job 41, in verse 31, Job 41, in verse 31, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. Who's the he that's doing all this? It's the Leviathan of verse 1. It's the dragon, that old dragon, Satan. So is there a sea up there? You have an interesting sea you have to figure out what to do with and decide for yourself, perhaps. There was no more sea. I saw the new heaven, and it opened, and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Now, where are you? You are in heavenly places. Well, what is the first earth? This thing you're standing on. By the way, I wouldn't teach a gap theory and that this is the second earth. Some people teach that. Some people will really get argumentative over that one with you. But Peter defines what the first earth was in 1 Peter, and that was the earth of Noah's flood, but that's not my point. If the first earth is the earth, then what's the first heaven? Where the birds fly. So, you know, there's three heavens, one where God is, one where the birds fly, that is an envelope around this earth, and then there is this expanse where Captain Kirk and E.T. fly around, supposedly, they say. And there is where the places are where you'll be occupying in heavenly places. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Now, I spent a whole week teaching you that the term bride of Christ is not in the Bible, and that when you see a bride for Christ, it is a city, and its name is Jerusalem. Why would you be the bride if you are his body? And now, you can call yourself whatever you want to, but I think, for one thing, the term, those three words in that order, bride of Christ, don't exist in the Bible. They're just not there. So when you do see about a bride, here it is, and it's a holy city, New Jerusalem. What part did you have of Old Jerusalem? What part did you have of what God was doing with Israel in time past? What's your verse for that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That you were without God, without Christ, without the covenants of promise. Who did Jesus Christ come to? Romans 15:8. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now, for you to have right standing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, for you to have right standing in the Old Testament, what would you have to do? Proselyte and join Israel. God always had a provision for everybody on the planet. He picks out Israel, and what does Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7 tell you is the reason that he gives Israel the law and he makes them the first and not the last? So that they would be attractive to the nations, attractive to the heathen, and draw them in. So, in time past, then, please turn to Hebrews 8. In time past, then, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, being the Old Testament books that they are, in time past, then, for you to have a right relationship, you would need to join up with what God was doing, which was that favored nation. You know, when Peter says, in Acts chapter 10, I perceive God's not a respecter of persons, you know what's significant about that? God had been a respecter of persons. Ever since Genesis 12, he had been a respecter of persons. You say, well, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Honey, it wasn't when the cross happened. He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He was a respecter of persons. The dirty little secret, and I've said this to you, and I don't, you know, I say things and see what you think about them and let you respond and think about them. The view of the segregationist and the racist largely comes out of bad Bible teaching. Dr. Ruckman in Florida has written a book, God Was a Segregationist. If you're not a segregationist, Ruckman says you're crazy. Now, he's a Baptist pastor down in Pensacola, Florida, the president of Pensacola Bible Institute. Was God a segregationist? Yeah. Was it over race?
No.
No, it was about Israel and everybody else. He looked at all the nations, said there ain't any of them worth shooting. So he starts a new one with what we just talked about, Isaac. And in Hebrews chapter 8, notice verse 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Who did he make a covenant with? Verse 10, he says it again, doesn't he? So when you're reading about Jerusalem, when you're reading about Israel, I wonder who that is. Not the Methodist. And you are a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Oh, how important that is. If you don't know who you are, you're going to act like somebody else. Hebrews 8 quotes what? Hebrews 8, verse 8, 9, and 10 quotes Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 31, 2, and 3. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, you have the exact same information. Somebody told you you were spiritual Israel. You didn't read it in the Bible. Somebody told you you were replacement Israel. You didn't read it in the Bible. So if anybody's going to be the bride of Christ, and have a new city called Jerusalem and be on the earth according to the prophetic program, I know who it can't be. It can't be the people who, according to the revelation of mystery, which was hid from ages past. And he hears a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle of God is with men. What does Jesus' name of Emmanuel mean? God with us. So Jesus shows up. What do the angels say? Peace on earth. Jesus shows up to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel, the chosen people. And the angels say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You'll hear it in half the Christmas cards you get. And he comes to his chosen people. He comes only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in his ministry, he says to them, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So he comes offering them the prophetic information. He comes to the right people, and he offers them peace. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, Christ says, suppose ye I'm come to bring peace? Nay, rather division. So by the time you've left Luke 2 and you get to Luke 12, something's changed. Now Luke 12, 51 won't be on any of your Christmas cards. Not a one. But Luke 12, 51, the peace program got set aside. By the time you're halfway through the book of Luke, just as you're partway through each one of the four Gospels, he's no longer headed for the crown, he's headed for the cross. And as that change is executed in his earthly ministry, you'll see it play out each time. As a matter of fact, that's when he begins to tell them about the cross. He doesn't tell them about the cross till halfway through each one of the books, or a third of the way through at the very least. So here you've got this situation, and the angels say his name shall be Emmanuel, which is God with us. Shortly later, still during his earthly ministry, he teaches them how to pray. What's he say? Wait a minute. I thought he was with us. Our Father which art in heaven, God with us, is Emmanuel going to leave? Why doesn't anybody ask these kinds of questions? If his name is God with us, isn't that his name? And there he is, God with us. And God with us says, pray, because God ain't with you. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. What's he been preaching? Didn't he say, the kingdom's at hand? Wasn't he God with them? What's he teaching them to pray? He's teaching them to pray like God isn't there and the kingdom's off a ways. What is the teaching in almost every parable? delay. There was a guy, he had this kingdom, and he went off and he came back. There was a guy, he went and got something and came back. It teaches a delay principle in almost every one of the parables. And so, what God's done then is reveal, this is the mystery of the kingdom that is revealed to the kingdom saints, that there's going to be this delay in place. And Jesus will come back and receive the kingdom to himself. Well, he leaves, and everybody talks about him coming back at the second coming, do they not? Could I point out to you he came back in Acts chapter 9, and nobody pays any attention to it? And if you're going to be accurate, then his coming in the prophetic program is going to be his third coming, or maybe his sixth or seventh, because he saw Paul several times, did he not? All I'm trying to do with this rambling dissertation is to demonstrate to you that these verses do mean what they say, and the reason you have the liberty and the latitude to believe them as they stand is because of a product of rightly dividing the word of truth that demonstrates to you that you do not need to make excuses for the fact that the sun didn't go dark. You don't have to make excuses for 1948 and then one generation and we didn't have the end of the world. You don't have to make excuses for these things. You can believe your Bible as it stands and recognize that you live in a dispensation, that's what Paul calls it, where God is revealing some things that were not in the prophetic program. Well, if they weren't in the prophetic program, if Paul is right in calling them, Ephesians 2:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ, when somebody says to you, well, what happened last week? That's right there in Daniel. You're quite welcome to tell them, I don't think so. I tell you, I don't think so. And after a while, you're going to notice when people tilt at two or three windmills, they fall into unbelief. I said 10 years ago that dispensationalism is going to take a hit at the turn of the century. When the world doesn't come to an end, and you know, Y2K in 1988, 1994, when nothing happens, when it's a yawner, people are going to start throwing away their dispensational books. There goes Tim LaHaye, there goes Salem Kurban, there goes Hal Lindsey. Dispensationalism is still right. Their dating scheme was wrong. So I heard a great voice out of heaven. By the way, the great voice out of heaven, when it is spoken to directly in your scriptures, it always speaks in the Hebrew tongue. It doesn't speak in an Ohio Midwestern accent. So if you think God is talking to you, it's probably your wife. Probably not God. It may be your own brain working. But I would encourage you to stay out of the rubber room theology that is lit around by inner voices. They have a name for that. Schizophrenia often covers it. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, this is what goes on in the prophetic fulfillment of Ezekiel. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is what is being referred to here. You might want to write a cross-reference in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. Chances are, if you have a cross-reference to Ezekiel in your Bible, it's to Ezekiel 43. You probably don't have a cross-reference to Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to suggest to Ezekiel chapter 37, it is a pretty good verse, verse 27. My tabernacle also should be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, where my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. You see, it's Israel here. When you go to Ezekiel 43, it's not clearly Israel. So this is, I think, a better cross-reference. You'll develop your own cross-references over time. And he, God, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You ever have Christians tell you, no tears in heaven? Remember the old Heavenbound song, no tears in heaven? The old Jitterbug Jesus Heavenbound group singing, there'll be no tears in heaven. Is this about heaven? I thought the whole point was Jerusalem came to earth. You better not learn your theology from song. No Tears in Heaven was a cute song, but when he wipes away the tears, folks, is when he brings the tabernacle down here to the nation Israel. What's the source of the tears that these people are crying over? They just came out of tribulation, folks. They've got a lot to cry over. And so they come out of that and dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, look at Psalms 135. Oh, I'm running out of time. Psalms 135 and verse 21. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem's a city. You can find it on a map. And the idea is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take up habitation in a specific place. And this Jerusalem that he is going to habit is going to be this holy city, this new Jerusalem. And that's when he, for the nation Israel, is going to wipe away their tears. No more death. Well, you've already been in a situation where you're not concerned about death anymore, and for you, the rapture's already taken place, and you're already complete in heavenly places. So these people are the ones who are moving into the new heaven and the new earth. People will all the time ask you, will I remember my relative? And they get it from this verse, or from a verse in Ecclesiastes, but they get it largely from this verse. Is this a verse for you to go to answer that question? Wouldn't you be better to go to 1 Corinthians 12 and be known as you're known? You would even still be better. It's the Lord in his earthly ministry. I understand it's not the right dispensation, but at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, do you suppose Moses and Elijah were wearing name tags? Hi, my name is Moses. Hi, my name is Elijah. Peter spotted them, and he knew who they were, which, you know, was kind of miraculous, because I don't know that Peter ever saw them. So there's a sense of knowing there that God apparently puts in place. But I wouldn't go here to tell people that you won't remember the former things are passed away. You may choose to believe that, but I wouldn't go here to get that. Now, when he wipes away the tears from their eyes, and no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Here, and this is amazing, here with the new heaven and the new earth, you see what Israel's getting? You see what the kingdom people are getting? They've had the 1,000 years with the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were still rebels. There were still problems. Here, they're getting some of the benefits that you, as the body of Christ, already have sealed into the day of redemption. Most everything that Israel waits you have as a present possession. Hence, confounding yourself with Israel will always lessen your positional truth and never strengthen your positional truth except for physical promises. Did you get that? When you confound who you are with Israel, it always takes away from what you've got, except for binding and loosing and whatever you ask in Jesus' name, you know, that kind of stuff. All right. Questions or comments before we dismiss? Malcolm. Well, it's pretty messy. Yeah. Okay. Okay, largely. Okay.